The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The theme for our sermon this evening is ambition and contentment. It is based on three scripture texts. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 14 and 19a. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 32. I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the Apostle Paul once described the Christians as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This series of statements seems to bring conflicting ideas, but careful study will show that the contradiction is only apparent. Technically, such figures of speech are called paradoxes. A paradox may be defined as an assertion or sentiment seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, but that yet may be true in fact. Many of our familiar expressions are paradoxical. For example, the pen is mightier than the sword. In one sense, this statement is obviously untrue. In another sense, it is quite true, for the pen as an instrument of ideas is mightier than the sword. Our Christian faith has a number of such paradoxes. It is essential that we understand how the ideas or facts expressed are only seemingly in conflict. Over the coming Sundays, we will examine 3 such paradoxical scripture truths: ambition and contentment, lost by man's fault, saved by God's grace, and justified by faith, justified by works. So today, let us examine the Christian principles regarding ambition and contentment. May the Lord bless our meditation this evening. Firstly, we consider ambition. Sometimes the Bible tells us to be satisfied with conditions as they are. Yet many other texts demand that we be active workers, seeking to improve ourselves, working to build up our Christian faith, working for the betterment of the church, of our community, our schools, and our nation. The word ambition refers to a person's desire to get ahead. While the word is sometimes used to denote an excessive desire to push oneself ahead, yet the word is more often used in a praiseworthy sense. It is a kind of ambition that remains within the proper bounds of what we are considering. Several texts were read before. Let us examine them to find the answers to the questions that arise in our minds as to the line which marks off God-pleasing contentment from excessive ambition. First, let us consider Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. We all know and remember the parable of the 5 talents. This parable teaches ambition. It is significantly sandwiched in between the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the account of the Last Judgment. The word talents is here used in the wider sense: spiritual gifts, natural abilities, physical blessings, money and education. These are all blessings of God to be looked upon as a sacred trust. God bestows various gifts upon his children, as indicated by the one talent, the two talent, and the five talent men. Plainly, it is not the number of talents given, but the faithful use of them that counts. The five talent man and the two talent man profitably put their gifts to work. The harsh verdict on the single talent individual was pronounced on him, not because he was less gifted materially, but because he did not put to work what he had. He wasn't wasteful. He is called lazy. He simply made no use of his talent, and then he explains away his laziness and resultant fruitlessness by trying to shift the blame on the master. He didn't do anything against his master. He simply didn't do anything for him. What a reproach we have here against the non-use of our God-given abilities. What an incentive for us to cultivate Christian aspirations with our talents, be they few or many. Secondly, realized ambitions refresh the soul. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14 speaks of a law of the wise as a fountain to life, to turn one away from the snares of death. The scriptural truth here is that the wise use of our talents is like a fountain, a spring that brings refreshment to life's way. The other passage in the same chapter assures us that our desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When we eagerly desire something God-pleasing, plan carefully to bring it about, and then accomplish it, we reap sweet contentment for our soul. Thirdly, there is no contentment in laziness. Our text says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 to 32, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked at it and received instruction. This section of the scripture severely censures the lack of ambition. The writer says that he went by a field which betrayed the lack of understanding and laziness of the owner. The presence of such noxious weeds as thorns and thistles, as well as a broken down stone fence, betrayed a lack of ambition. The writer received instruction from this site, a warning against falling into the snare of laziness. Secondly, we consider contentment. So let us now define contentment. These texts present us with guiding principles to stimulate our God-pleasing ambition and to make Christian contentment possible for us. There is a small but important difference between satisfaction and contentment. Satisfaction implies appeasement to the point where one is satisfied. Contentment, however, implies appeasement to the point where one is not disquieted or disturbed by a desire for what one does not have, even though every wish is not fully satisfied. Such contentment is a Christian characteristic greatly to be desired. In today's text, we find this trait illustrated. The writer of Proverbs says that wise living, like an ever-bubbling spring, will bring refreshment to life. Again, desires accomplished bring sweetness to the soul. The weedy field and vineyard and the neglected fence could only bring frustration to the owner. Conversely, a workman who keeps his fields carefully cultivated will experience the joys of contentment. The text from Matthew surely teaches, by inference, the satisfaction that comes with being good stewards of the talents the master gives us. We hear the five-talent man and the two-talent man joyfully give their favourable report. Then there is implied contentment as we hear each receive the commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God's word often sets Christian contentment before us as a goal. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We read in Philippians chapter 4 verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And lest there be any doubt as to the source of his content, Paul adds two verses later, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Hebrews we are told, be content with such things as you have. On the one hand, we should remember that a discontent, which the evils of life and the use of proper procedures to remedy them, is helpful. We must follow the guidelines given in God's word in this area if we are to cultivate holy ambition. Thirdly, put the kingdom of God first. First, in all our thoughts, words and deeds, we are to indicate the primacy of the spiritual in our lives. A firm faith in God's merciful providence is basic. Then follows Christ's demands, as written in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. These things refer to the material side of life. In paradoxical form, Jesus states the same truth in Matthew chapter 16. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We are to desire spiritual gifts, writes Paul to the Corinthians. Later in the same chapter, he lists a worthy ambition in life. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Only when the gulf of sin that separates natural man from God has been bridged by a personal faith in the all-sufficient Saviour, who emphasised that no man comes to the Father but by him, can man reach Christian contentment. Giving primacy to the spiritual includes avoiding undue emphasis of the material side of life. We are to heed our Lord's assurance that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. These include such ambitions as the inhabitants of the plain of Shinar held when they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Clearly, these types of ambitions are to be avoided. And we know that section comes from the Tower of Babel. When the disciples bickered as to whom should be accounted the greatest, Christ reprimanded them with, but not so among you. The mother of James and John was shown the error of her thinking when she wanted the two chief places of honour in Christ's kingdom for her two sons. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful, not because he was rich, but because he had built on a materialistic foundation. And with his life geared to this philosophy, he could see no other way. Such ambitions are off limits for the Christian. However, the Christian philosophy of life dare not result in a complacency born of laziness and indifference. For we are children of God, have a divine commission that should give us the proper incentive and ambition. Knowing that God from the beginning gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. To Noah, God repeated this charge, telling him of all natural beings and forces, as we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and of every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and of all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. A psalm of David adds its weight. O Lord, our Lord, you have made man to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. As good stewards, we are now to work faithfully under God's blessings to develop life and science to its full potential. A biochemist devoting his life to research with a large chemical company wrote that the command of the first chapter of Genesis to man to have dominion over the earth and everything in it was for him an adequate mandate for a life of scientific research. Fourthly, we consider the motive. Clearly, the motive must be right. Another guiding principle for charting our course away from excessive ambition and toward Christian contentment is to remember that God tells us, as he told Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We are told in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." If the inner motive is right, then paradoxically, we can be ambitious on the one hand and contented on the other. The one talent man was motivated by wickedness and laziness, while the guiding motive of the 2 and 5 talent men was one of unselfish ambition to put their talents to good use. Modern physiology and psychiatry confirm these scriptural truths regarding the mental condition as paramount in living a healthy life. Life's blessings bring with them corresponding duties and obligations. Since God from the beginning created man in his own image and endowed him with special gifts, the power of speech, the ability to think, the position of dominance in his world, and above all, the gift of an immortal soul, now man has special obligations. Man is not simply an animal. He is a fallen saint, the Bible tells us. The animals only work to maintain physical life. A large condensed milk company has advertised for years that its product comes from contented cows. But in the true sense of characteristics of contentment and ambition can never apply to the animal world, lived only on the physical level. Human beings, however, are to live also on the mental and spiritual levels. Only of human beings does the Bible say that after the dust shall return to the earth as it was, then shall the spirit return to God who gave it. Only of redeemed men and women are we told in John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." God expects results corresponding to ability. Many of the heartaches and frustrations of life can be avoided if we remember the principle that God has not endowed us all with the same gifts, and that in fairness he expects us to make good use only of the talents he has given to us, as is taught so well in the parable of our text. The Bible says that we, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul tells the Corinthians that there are diversities of gifts. The Christian will therefore not peer regularly over the fence, restlessly to see the gifts and talents that God has given to his neighbour. Rather, he will endeavour to be a good steward of the blessings which were given to him. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." And then in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." While the words of Paul refer to Christian giving, they have a general application also. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." Our Lord says, "To whom much is given, from him much will be required." Our omniscient Heavenly Father knows our gifts. Whether our talents are many or few, he expects to use them in his kingdom. "She has done what she could," Jesus once remarked of one of his followers. If we do what we can in making the most of life's opportunities with those talents God has given us, we too shall receive the commendation from the lips of our Lord. So finally, the key to contentment. A well-known chorale refers to Jesus, the joy of man's desiring. Here then is a real key to contentment. For our Christian faith is indeed good news. It tells us of God's love in promising a Saviour, and then in the fullness of time sending his only Son. Jesus is our substitute for us in fulfilling every demand of the law, and he shed his life's blood on the cross so that complete atonement for our sins were made. He gives us this guarantee in John chapter 6, verse 37. The one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. Here then is the real key to a happy and contented life, to a solution of the problems of this life and of those of the world to come. Thus our greatest ambition in life is to be faithful caretakers of our talents, for then we shall hear the most blessed words, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Again, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A sports writer once interviewed a famous baseball player and asked him, "What is your biggest ambition in life?" The sports writer expected the answer to be his greatest ambition would be to be a major league manager. But the answer was different, for the baseball player sincerely but simply said, "My biggest ambition is to go to heaven." And so it should be with us. We are to be faithful workers, but we are always to live with eternity in view. With Paul, we summarise our ideas concerning ambition and contentment by giving as our golden life what we read in Philippians chapter 3. "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.